We've got to try and get this chapter in, chapter 39 in Genesis. Genesis chapter 39. Okay, you did well. I think there are two more quizzes and then the final it will take, but there'll be, these next two quizzes will be smaller. Okay, Genesis chapter 39. All right, I want you to, on A, I want you to see Joseph is your fill in the blank. Joseph is on his way down. Look at verse 1, 39:1. And Joseph was brought. Look at how the Bible describes there in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And that's kind of, you know, it's not just a figurative way of describing. Joseph's not on his way up. Joseph's on his way down. So Genesis chapter 39, open your Bibles there. Make sure you're with me because we're looking verse by verse here. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So Joseph's on his way down as your first fill-in. He's brought down into a pit in chapter 37. Here in chapter 39, he's gone into slavery, which is a step down. If you were to, everybody wants to go up through the corporate ladder, but Joseph's on his way down. 3, he's gone into trouble with his, he'll get into trouble with his boss, and he'll even go as far and as low as going on to death row. But through it all, look at verse 21. Chapter 39, verse 21, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So you fill in, the Lord was with Joseph. Through it all, the Lord was with Joseph. See. All right, now we're on C. Everything that the devil throws at a Christian is intended to only do 3 things. Number 1, force the believer to turn to the Lord for help and strength and wisdom. So next time you're knocked down, listen, everything the devil throws at you and knocks you is to force you to need God. Mm-hmm. You think that's cruel? No, listen, if it weren't for a bit of force, when you were a child, you know what your parents forced you to do? Eat your vegetables. They forced you, at least they should have forced you, to go and to do your homework. Listen, we get all upset with because people force us. I never have a problem with people forcing me to do things that ought to be done. I do have a problem with somebody forcing me to do wrong. But there are some things you need to be forced to do, like go to church. My children are not allowed to say, I don't want to go to church today. No, I'm sorry. It's what we do. Well, I want to have my own free will. You can have your free will when you move out. Okay? And that compares to Joseph is forced. Now, he finds no problem with it. He's glad to do it. But troubles in a Christian's life, when the devil attacks, it forces a believer to turn to the Lord for his help, for his strength, and for wisdom. 2, it also does something. It purges out any dross. Anybody know what dross is? D-R-O-S-S is your fill-in. Dross. What is dross?
Impurities.
Say again, John.
When you're purifying sugar, when you heat it up, it's the impurities or the dirt that comes to the top and it gets skimmed off.
Right. So impurities are you know, they devalue the value of silver or gold, and only heat will make that impurity go up to the top so they can skim it off. And it removes worldliness that can predominate the life or control the life of the believer. Number 3, it also, when the devil throws trouble at a Christian, it intends to prove the devil a loser. The purpose of it is to prove that you will stay faithful and that God is worthy to the Christians. See, the devil wants to come along and say, Francis doesn't love you, God. Francis doesn't really care about living for you. And when the devil throws an attack against you, God allows it so that you will prove to the devil that the devil's a loser and that you're the winner. Number D, every believer in the Bible faced at least one great test in their life, if not 100. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. Hebrews chapter 11 is by faith, through faith, by faith, through faith. Abraham, Isaac, Noah, on and on and on. It shows their great test in their life was to prove those three things. Number E, even Jesus had to face the test of the devil so that both the devil and all the world would know for sure that Jesus was not just a man, but was God in the flesh in Matthew chapter 4. So let's go into our lesson now. Let's look at Joseph's advancement in the trial. Francis, why don't you read the first 7 verses in chapter 39.
And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites,
yes,
which had brought him down
thither, down there.
And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian sons for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew that all he had saved the bread which he did, and Joseph was a good person and well favored.
Alright, just stop there, okay? So Joseph was a goodly or a good-looking person. He wasn't shoddy. He didn't look ugly, meaning that he bathed, he combed his hair. He actually dressed well. All right, so A, your fill-in is slavery. Slavery. This is how to respond when you find yourself in bondage. Look at how Joseph lives, even though he's in slavery. Number one, I want you to understand a purchased He is a purchased slave of the Ishmaelites, who then sell him off to Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was an Egyptian general who was directly under the authority of Pharaoh himself. He was in charge of the prisoners of the king. And he was just the right person to be a slave or a servant to, because you can either do well under him or you can go into death row, which is where he is. He's exactly in the right place where he should be. Number three, some examples of bondage that people find themselves in. I want you to think, when you think of slavery, don't think of just, you know, I found out the Irish were sent off to America, the New World, as slaves by the English. I never knew that. The Irish were, any troublesome Irish weren't only sent off to, was it called Tasmania Land? Was that what it was called? From Spike Island, where was everybody shipped off to? It was off into Australia region. But they not only were sent off there, other troublesome Irish, especially women, were sent off to America to work in the plantations and things. So don't just think of slaves, but think of also financial debt. You know, when you're in financial debt, you are a slave to the bank. Also, fear is a bondage. I want you to understand, you know, sometimes when you're studying your Bible, you're reading your Bible, don't just see he's a slave, but think, This is how a lot of people are, even to this day. So,
fear, what kind of fear? Like Ebola or something like that? That kind of fear, that just thrust upon you, or?
Okay, it can be, people, hypochondria.
Right.
That's bondage.
Yeah.
All right? You can't go outside without the mask on, without gloves, without sanitation wipes. You know, because you're in fear. You're constantly in fear. And that's bondage. You can't just go out and enjoy a day.
Okay?
Fear. Some people have panic attacks because they're afraid that something will go wrong. I don't know what. They can't leave their house. That's bondage. Number four, what to do when you're, as a Christian, when you're in bondage. Number A, get the Lord with you. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. We read it in verse 21, but verse 2 starts off, the Lord was with him. So make sure you bring the Lord into your situation. He already said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So he's already there. Just sometimes you need to say, Lord, I'm glad you're here. I need you to stay here with me. But many times we don't believe that he's with us, and we make it hard for God to want to do anything for us. Number 2, make him Lord. Notice it says, and the Lord. It didn't just say God, but it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So make him Lord. Make him in charge. Number 3, this phrase appears a lot with Joseph. We see it in verse 2 and then verse 21. And we see it with Abraham and even with Isaac. So it's good to have the Lord with you. Number B, prosper where you are at. Prosper where you are at. Okay, to prosper means to benefit. Or let's just put it this way. Be a blessing. A help. Right where you're at. You plant a flower. That flower may say, oh, I wish I was over there on that side of the farm. No, if you're planted there, that's where you're supposed to grow. That's kind of a poor illustration of the Lord sometimes drops a Texan in Ireland. I may say, I want to be in Tahiti or Bermuda or someplace warm and dry. But that's not, and I don't, but I can't pick where I'm planted. So I should prosper where I am. Okay? I mean, did you ever imagine you'd be in Ireland 20 years ago? No, you went to Dubai. You're gonna make great riches and wealth. That's all behind you, isn't it? That's all in the past. But and then you end up in Ireland. Okay, prosper where you're at. That's what you do. Do your very best right where you're at. And you know, when you do your best, that allow God to add His best. Don't wait for a better job to come along before you do your best job. If Barry was working at McDonald's, perish the thought. But if he was working at McDonald's, and Barry was saying, I should be working at, IBM, or I should be this. Maybe you should. But while you're at McDonald's, you should be the best employee. I mean, they should go, let's get Barry to do it. There's nothing that Barry can't do. I mean, we can get Barry to do it because he never says no. That is a good testimony.
Clean the toilet.
Huh?
Clean the toilet.
Clean the toilet. Clean the toilets. You know how God calls a pastor? He calls him first to clean the toilets. He doesn't call us first to go and be great leaders.
Yes, yes.
You know who invented the microwave, don't you? The Queen. All right, well, when you're a pastor, when you are a pastor in the church, God doesn't call you to greatness. He calls you to service. So prosper there. Clean that toilet better than ever was before. Make every day, every minute of your life count for the Lord. Otherwise, another God will get your attention. So keep God focused. Number C, serve. Serve. That's very important because you don't want to just be a blessing. You don't want to just be happy. I know some people who come in the room, Eric will come in, we're sitting here on a Tuesday and we're like getting things ready for the week and stuff. And then Eric comes in and he makes us all laugh. Just by his presence. But anyway, he comes in and he's got great humor. But that's only part of it. It's nice to have somebody who picks you up, isn't it? That's being a blessing. But make sure when you're there that you serve, that you are helping Don't be the one who's controlling or dominant, but be the servant. Verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight, in Potiphar's sight, and he served Potiphar. He served him. And that's when Potiphar made Joseph to be overseer of his house. Hey, serve your enemies. Be a blessing to those who hate you. Serve them as if they were who? The Lord. Remember that. I'm going to ask you that on the exam. When you're serving Potiphar, when you're serving your enemies, who are you supposed to be? Who are you actually treating them as if you're serving? And it's the Lord in your life. Serve them as if...
You have to love your enemies, not serve them.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. It says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that spitefully use you. To do good means to serve them. I suppose. This is my favorite word. I suppose. It's not a supposition. It's an absolution. All right. So serve them as if you were the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you as dominant God, but you who... What would Jesus do if he were in your situation? Number 5. Notice what God does when you act like Joseph did. In verse 4, 5, and 6, it says, Potiphar made him overseer of the house. Number 5, it came to pass from that time, he made him overseer not only in all his house, but over all that he had. Now, maybe he had lots of houses and lots of people working for him. That the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. There's a lot of prosperity. Verse 6 says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not. I mean, good night. You know, my wife can sign my check. Like, we have a checkbook and we've got joint accounts, so she can sign on or I can sign on. But there's nobody else I know of that I can hand off and say, you can use my signature. That's called, what is that? Where that's forgery. Okay. But Joseph's allowed to sign. Now, they didn't sign in those days. How did they show that they had the authority of somebody? They had a ring. They would melt wax and then put the... He had the very authority as if he could write the signature of Potiphar himself. So, number A, Joseph, though a foreigner, gradually gained Potiphar's confidence and became overseer over all his possessions, and he earned that position. Christians are meant to be in trustworthy positions for leadership. So don't downplay your calling. When God is trying to put you into leadership, go with it. Just live up to it. Number B, God extended his blessings not just upon Joseph for his faithfulness, but also blessed the Potiphar's house. You ought to be, hey, God ought to bless you. But you being at church, you being at home, you being at a job, the people around you should go, wow, it's a benefit having Barry around. Because every time Barry's around, man, things get done. Things get blessed. So affect the world around you. You know, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal their land. So when we get right, the very country in which we live can be healed. Abraham's lie about Sarah shut up all the wounds in Abimelech's house. His sin hurt a lot of people. His righteousness helped. There's also sexual, B, temptation that enters in here now. Sexual temptation. Your word there is sexual.
You know, we can
handle very few temptations, but of all the giants that David faced, there was one temptation he couldn't defeat, and that was sexual temptation. Read verse, and start with 7 to 13 there, Edward.
And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused.
Amen.
And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master
wotteth
not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sinned against God. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day.
Circle those three words, day by day. He didn't get just one temptation. Believe me, wouldn't it be nice if you only had to face temptation once and then you're able to move on?
Then it happened not unto her,
amen,
to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment with her and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying,
hold on, I think you're supposed to only go to 13. Alright, so, alright. This is one of the most amazing portions of the life of Joseph, because look at what he's got. Let's go with number one. There are always going to be sexual temptations. Can you imagine the pressure that's on a 9-year-old today? They're watching MTV. What are all of these music channels now? These entertainment channels. I don't know. There are channels, we block them on ours. But it's all music videos, and it's all sensual. It's all girls singing or guys singing about girls, so on and so forth. There are always going to be sexual temptations, and many of them will come from outside forces. I mean, just coming at you. You don't even go looking for them. Number three, Potiphar's wife is attracted to a slave. How could a slave attract this very wealthy, powerful woman? A, because this slave is handsome. He's young. Potiphar probably looks like rollover death. I don't know. But to her, this guy's like good looking. It says that he was goodly or good looking. So this slave, B, is honorable and clean. And there's just something about people will look up to you, want to be around you when you are an honorable man. And when you are clean looking, Potiphar is a political puppet. Potiphar sways with the wind, but she looks at this man and she sees this is a clean living, character driven young man. See, this slave is there. He's there with her. He works in the house. Potiphar, I guarantee you, is always busy, always away from home. Always overseeing something outside for Pharaoh, and Potiphar's never there. D, this slave offers a challenge. Potiphar probably seems to always be so tired, under-energetic, he doesn't want to come home and talk to her. He doesn't want to spend time with her. So here's this young man, and she raises up and she says, man, this guy's worth fighting for. And always, make sure you're offering your mate or your future mate the characteristics of Joseph, not the characteristics of Potiphar. A man does not realize just how much a woman needs him to talk to her, to spend time with her. Be good looking, guys. I mean, we want our wives to be good looking. She like us. Not that we have to dress up like we're Pharaoh, but man, I don't know, unshaven looks better to me than a shaven, rough, rugged, yucky beard. You know, mustaches, those are all cool, or those are okay.
You said unshaven looks better to me.
Unshaven looks better to me is what I said.
Yeah.
It was a dig at you, brother.
No, but
you
said it wrong. You said unshaven looks better to me.
Oh, I'm sorry. I meant to say unbeard. I don't know why they came out wrong. That's right. Shaven looks better to me. I thought I was saying it kind of funny so that you would go, did you just talk about me? Anyway, shaven looks better to me. And notice I said to me, so I'm just
being good looking, like kind of like. It's kind of natural. It's natural. It's not really a choice, is it?
I disagree. I disagree. You can look disheveled. You can look anytime you give the idea that you don't respect yourself, people aren't going to respect you. So they may treat you as fun. Girls like guys who look like tramps and look like dogs, but they like them simply because they're fun. But you wouldn't trust them. So, and that doesn't mean that you have to look like I'm not asking that you look like you took a bath every 4 hours. But you need to have self-respect in the way that you dress and the way that you look. It'll look like somebody that looks up to you. This is not pride, but it is something. When I go through Super Value, I can't tell you how many times somebody comes to me and says, do you work here? Or can you tell me where it says it? And I have to tell them, I don't work there. Now, they ask me that because usually I'm wearing a tie. Usually I'm wearing a button-down shirt. I carry myself like I actually am in charge. Not that I want anybody to think I'm in charge, but I don't want to. I want people, when they see me, they go, that's the pastor. I want them to attribute, he is important. I don't have an arrogant or an idea about myself that I, you know, that I'm more important than other people. But I think my ministry, my job is very important. So when you're going around the place, a great privilege is for somebody to think that you work there or that you own the place. That means you're carrying yourself well.
You look official.
You look official. Francis, when you go into a shop and you turn 17, 18, 19, people ought to think highly of you by the way that you walk. I mean, if you're like this,
I had to come get some milk for my mom.
Nobody's going to think anything of you other than you're a bad attitude teenager. But if you walk in and you're grabbing something and you have a button-down shirt, you say, who would wear a button-down shirt? Somebody who wants people to respect him. And he's buying that milk and he's walking around and somebody says, do you work here? That's a good honor. I don't think that that's wrong. Joseph had people's admiration. He even had Potiphar's wife's admiration. Number four. So the wife tries to lure young Joseph into a gentle trap. She attracts him with her eyes. And she offers an opportunity to just sit here by me, lie with me. Now, she's implying it's going to go further, obviously. But believe me, 99.999999% of all males in the world would have said, really? Because there was, how many people were in the house? There was no other men in the house, nobody there. What would you do if you could get away with it? What would you do? Number five, but he refused. He simply, absolutely refused. That means he made no debate. Your fill-in there is no debate. He didn't go, should I or shouldn't I? What did we learn about sin? The moment you begin to debate sin in your mind, what have you started to do?
Sin.
You started to sin. Because you're all of a sudden thinking about it. Believe me, your own heart will go, come on, go on, you will. So, no, he made no debate. Joseph does not just react, but he has good, reasonable, thoughtful reasons why he cannot do such a thing. He especially brings up God and sinning against God. Look at verse 9. It says, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me, but only thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So your feeling there is sinning against God. He's talking to a pagan woman, and yet he tells her, I should not sin against God. What a great testimony. You say, somebody hands you a cigarette, Francis, and says, man, I just rolled this. It's got some extra stuff in it. Try it out. And Francis, in his heart and in his words, should say, I cannot sin against God. Oh, you want to see, if you said, my parents won't let me do it, see, they're going to make fun of you. But if you say, I cannot sin against God, that's the absolute highest reason why you cannot do it. So B is sinning against God. He would not just be sinning against Potiphar, he'd be sinning against God. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 51? David said, against thee and thee only have I done this wickedness in thy sight. Number six. Notice he doesn't take no for an answer. It seems to make Joseph more exciting. And believe me, when you are young, and I don't know what your culture is like in Korea. I don't know what it's like falling in love with another girl. But there's nothing more exciting than a girl who plays hard to get. Where the girl doesn't notice you, and you go, I'm going to get her to notice me. Well, here is Potiphar's wife, and she's been refused, and she says, I'm going to get him. And it makes her even more determined. So she presses upon him day after day. It's one thing to turn down a temptation. It's another thing to turn it down day after day. Joseph carefully made sure he was not near to her. In verse 10, it says, it came to pass, and she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or even to be with her. He determined that he was not going to be in the same room with this woman alone. Well, there happened to be one day where evidently she made sure all the other guys are out. And Joseph comes in to do his business, and he's unaware that nobody else is there. And he's made sure up until that point he's not in her, in there, and that he's near to her where it could cause a problem. Verse number 7, so the wife forces the act. In verse 11, it came to pass, Joseph went in there. In verse 12, she caught him by the garment. So she has his clothes. She's grabbed his shirt. She's already started to unbutton it. She's grabbed his trousers. He's there. He's trapped. She's actually trying to make Joseph love her. Many guys try to do this and end up raping a girl, don't they? Well, she's not stronger than Joseph, but she's going to try to force this thing. And she demands, look at what she says there in verse 12. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. She's not asking anymore. She's making it happen. And he, what does he choose to do? He steps out of those trousers. He lets that, I'm using the illustration, as if he had trousers. I don't know what he was wearing, probably a robe or whatever. And he gets out of it as fast as he could, and he runs away naked. And fled and got him out. So, number 8, Joseph fled. Joseph fled. What does Paul say to Timothy? Flee also youthful lusts. So I think probably Paul was remembering Joseph. When you find yourself on an internet site, or you find yourself starting getting ready to go into some pornography thing there, you need to switch it off, dump it, flee from it, because you can't handle it. You can't battle it once it starts. And here's some false accusations. Barry, 14 to 19.
That she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her unto his lord in home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant meet, that his wrath was kindled.
You do not, a woman scorned? What is it? What is the common word? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. All right, by the way, I want to go back to that word. Do you see that word, wateth? Back there, where was that in verse 7? And it came to pass out of these things that his master's wife, verse 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not. Wot is the root word. Wot, wotteth. It's the same word as wit, or witty. Wotteth simply means wot. It's plural of wot. It's just an old word that means knows. My master knows not what I do with everything he's given me. So my master is not wise to what I do. This is also a different word for the word wise. These are all just W words that we just don't use today. But They have Greek meaning, and we the Bible still uses them. So, so should we?
Meaning of his nose.
Yes. My verse 7 says, "Behold, my master wotteth not, knows not, understands, or my master is not wise about what I do. He trusts me. He doesn't even think about me." So it's all of these words. So now we've got some false accusations. Now the wife is really mad. Joseph has humiliated her. He's spurned her, and so Joseph's going to have to pay. The very one that she claimed to love and want to be with, she's now is going to crucify. And believe me, this wife has a lot of authority. And when you compare Potiphar's wife with a slave, who are you going to believe when they stand before court? You're going to believe Potiphar's wife, whatever her story is. So she describes her own view of the events, knowing that it will make Potiphar furious, and hopefully will adequately punish Joseph. If only you knew what opportunity you had and you lost it, I'm going to make you pay. Joseph isn't even allowed. I don't hear. Did you see Joseph give his side of the story? That's very telling. You see, when Joseph is accused, he's not allowed to defend himself, is he? That's going to come up in just a moment. But he does still have God. Now, here's a great point. Only defend yourself when it will give God the glory. Somebody may attack you. Somebody may accuse you of things. You could spend all your life trying to defend yourself from accusations. Some accusations, probably you need to defend yourself. But be careful. Joseph and Jesus teaches us, always use it as an opportunity for you to give your testimony and glory to God when you're having to defend yourself. Let other people say what they want to say about you. Just make sure it's not true. Now here's certain doom. 20 to 23, Romeo, if you'll finish these verses. 20 down to
23.
You're still in chapter 39.
20 to 23. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper.
Wow. So now I call it certain doom, because now Joseph's, as they say, in the hole. He's in big trouble. He's actually in death row. He's in a prison that's for people who are on their final legs of life. They're going to be executed one day if they're not found, if there's no payment made to release them. Because if you went to prison those days, somebody could pay and get you out. And there's nobody who's going to bail him out. So he is on death row. He's scheduled to be executed at a time that Pharaoh wants. If Joseph had little hope before, he certainly has none now. He has no defense lawyer. He has no pending court case. So what is Joseph going to do? He does not know what God is going to do. All he knows is that God has promised to be with him and to use him. And God has given him this dream that his brothers one day would bow before him in honor. So what is he holding on to? What God has given him. Yes. So Joseph does the honorable thing. He works. Even though he's in prison, he starts to serve. He starts to work hard in that prison. And he remains faithful to those around him and to his faith in God. And I mean, boy, he gets, even in that lowest place, he begins to be honored. Now here's your application. Joseph is the great collection of types of Jesus in the entire Bible. Notice some of the types that you'll see just in this chapter. God's love brought down Jesus to the very pit of this world, didn't he? See, Joseph is, you know, going down, down, down. Isn't that what Jesus did when he stepped down from heaven? He stepped down to where we live. And Jesus didn't rise up in great honor. He only went down further and further to the point of death. Number two, the Lord was with Jesus in everything he did, wasn't he? Wasn't the Father with Jesus? Number three, I'm just showing you, I'm using the verses there that just replaced Joseph with Jesus. God made everything that Jesus did to And Jesus, everywhere he did, he went. He did good, and he healed. He was a blessing. Jesus served everybody, but most of all, he served his Father, those who are in authority over him. The Lord blessed the Jews because of Jesus being around. Jesus was a goodly person, of good character. I think he didn't look stunning, but I think he was a good-looking man, and he was well-favored by everyone. Number 7, Jesus was tempted in all points, just like we are. Jesus yet never sinned. Jesus reasoned in relation to God in the scriptures concerning every temptation to sin. And that's how he defeated the devil. It cost Jesus everything, just like it cost Joseph everything to do right. It cost Jesus everything to do right as well.
So he was,
yes, sir.
He was put to prison because of the women, is it?
Because of that woman.
That woman, yes. False accusation.
A false accusation. And wasn't it a false accusation that put Jesus on the cross?
Yeah.
Wow. The world is not finished with trying to hurt Jesus? They're still trying to hurt him today. They still mock his name. And that was what Potiphar's wife wanted to do, is I want to hurt Joseph. And I wanted to go on hurting him. That's, man, the comparisons are amazing. The casting into prison is a type like of Jesus going to paradise, where he went to preach to the captives. That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter, isn't it? He went to preach to the prisoners,
the spirits
in prison, just like Joseph did. Number 13, all that were in paradise were committed to Jesus' power and authority, and Jesus led captivity captive. All those great comparisons. So with so many examples of what to do, no wonder we Christians have no excuse. When we give in to sin, we should do it like Joseph did. All right. We got to quit there and get ready for angelology.